Welcome to the Mosaic Weekly Podcast. Here at Mosaic, we strive to follow Jesus in authentic community for the world. To learn more about Mosaic, check out the website at mosaicportland.org.
I just want to address two things before we open up Scripture together. One, we've kind of already hinted at. It's just really good to gather together when we might have different allegiances, but we can hold Christ above all. And so for those of you that are very mentally distracted because you have a particular team and a particular sport, we pray for you that you'll be able to focus and be fully present here. There's a game happening later this afternoon or something, and that's fantastic. So just want to acknowledge that and hope that that you can be focused. Go team. Okay. Yeah. Bronco fan, hide. And also for those of you that have never been to a morning gathering before, we welcome you. It's you didn't know all these other people were a part of your community. The second thing is I sound more mature than I normally do. So my voice is deeper because I'm not feeling 100%. So that's fun for me. And hopefully I can make it through, and you can understand, and I don't start coughing too bad. But woke up with this, so you just never know. So there we go. I'm going to pray, and we're going to open up Scripture together and ask Jesus to teach us. So would you pray with me? God, again, we come to you. We've already sung to you, and we've expressed our desire to know you and for you to know us and for us to be in relationship, for us to be able to worship you in this place. And so now, God, we again acknowledge that you are present, that you are here. And God, we desire and expect to meet you if we haven't yet already today. And you are the good and perfect and holy God of the universe, and we want to meet with you. Holy Spirit, would you be active among us here in this room in this time? Would you meet us where we're at and help us to have sharp minds and soft hearts that you can actually mold and direct? And Jesus, as we always say, well, we need to hear from you. We want to follow you. We need to hear your voice and be taught by you. And so as we open up your word, would you be our teacher this morning? And would we listen? And would it make a difference in our lives? It's in your name that we pray. Amen. We're starting a new series today. We spent the last month in the book of Hosea, which was fantastic and crazy and wild and a little bit bizarre. If you haven't read Hosea, go and read it and listen to the last four talks. It's a great truth and word and hope that God has had placed in our community over the last month as we've worked through that book. We're starting another book of the Bible. And it is it's what's called a friendship letter. It's some of the books of the Bible are written for very clear, let's say, doctrine or theological reasons. Others are a very corrective that people are way off the path and there's a corrective. Others are written for stories. Others are written for art, for poetry, to communicate truth in that way. This particular letter that we're going to spend the next couple months in is a friendship letter. It's written between a man and a community that he deeply loves. It's called a pastoral letter in some ways because it's written by a guy who helped start a church in a city called Philippi. And he's writing to them about 12 years later after it started. And he's just pouring out his thanks and his joy and his hope for this community. And in the midst of this letter that's written between friends, he says, I want you to be a certain kind of people. I want you to be people that live together as family and that you're united. Because as you live together united, people will actually see that you're different than the rest of society, the rest of culture. There's something distinct and different about you. And because you know Jesus, there's actually supposed to be something that is distinct and different about you. And so this guy named Paul, who wrote several books in the New Testament, this guy named Paul writes this letter of friendship to his extended family that's in another city. He's actually in prison in Rome, and he writes this letter to this church that's fairly young. It's actually about as old as we are. We're about 10 and a half years old as a church. Mosaic is. This church is about 12, 11 years old. And so a young church, not real experienced. And Paul is writing from prison in Rome, and he writes and says, hey, be this kind of people. Remember who you are. What I want to do this morning is look at the first just 11 verses. There's a lot in there, but we're going to look at it. It's kind of his intro. If he's just getting started. He writes four chapters. The book's not very long. You could read it in just a short amount of time. It's about three pages in our Bibles, and it's four chapters. It's not really long. We're going to look at the first section. He packs a lot in there. But what we find in there is that God actually wants to direct our lives. That God actually says, this is how I want you to live. That I've called you for this purpose and I want you to live in this way. And so we're going to look at these intro remarks from Paul, but we're actually going to see how God is calling us to live, how he directs us in our lives and how we can grow in that. So if you've got a Bible, find your way to the book of Philippians. The book of Philippians, if you're in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, then what, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. There it is. That didn't help anyone, did it? Okay, anyways, find your way to Philippians. It's going to be up on the screen as well. There's three kind of sections to this, and the first one is just his real, like, hey, what's up? He says, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you've never read one of these kind of letters, if you've never read this part of the New Testament, you can see what Paul is all about. He's all about Jesus. He says Jesus Christ three times in two verses. There's like two sentences there, and he's fit in Jesus three times. So he's all about Jesus. And he's writing, and he says he's a servant of Christ Jesus, and then he's writing to the holy people, and which is really kind of fun when you grab what he's saying, because he's a respected leader. He's the one that started the church in just a few days. He was traveling from Asia. He has this radical conversion several years earlier. Then he's traveling from Asia into Europe. And it's the first time he's traveling across sea into Europe. The truth of who Jesus Christ is has never come to Europe before. And he travels into Greece, or what's today Macedonia. He travels into Europe, and these are the first people that ever hear about Jesus in all of Europe. And he travels into Europe, and it wants to go to this place called Bithynia. And he goes to bed one night. And the Holy Spirit says, nope, you're not to go there. He goes to sleep, and during the night, he has a dream of a guy from Macedonia. I don't know the truth. We need you to come here. So he doesn't go to where he wants to go. The Holy Spirit redirects him, and through a dream, he goes to Macedonia. And he doesn't stop at the port. He goes inland to a key city. Acts chapter 16 tells a fantastic story of, in just the course of a few days, of a church being planted. A church that later has a letter written to it that we're studying for the next few months here. But in just a few days, a church is planted, and Paul and a couple of his, Silas and Timothy, and then Luke as well, all go into Philippi, which is a key city. Acts 16, verse 12 says it's a leading city of that whole region, and Rome has started this city, and it's a significant city. There's a bunch of ex-military people there that have been given land, and it's a colony of Rome. It's way away from Rome, but it has the values and the culture and the way of living that Rome promotes. And so Paul goes into this city, and by the river finds a few women who are actually worshiping God. Not Jesus. They don't know Jesus. They've never heard of Jesus, because Jesus has never been spoken of in Europe. But he makes his way, and Lydia, this woman, is the first person in the church in Philippi. And then later on, he casts a demon out of a slave girl and gets beat up for it and thrown in prison. And then there's an earthquake, and the prison doors fall off. And so the jailer, fearing that everybody's escaped, is about to kill himself. He's got a sword that he's about to stab himself. And Paul, who's been singing with Timothy in prison after they've been beaten, experiences the earthquake, and instead of leaving, says, hey, we're going to stay. And so he sees the guard that's about to stab himself through the heart, commit suicide so he's not punished and not shamed. And Paul says, hey, don't do that. And so he doesn't do it. And then he says, why didn't you guys leave? And he says, we have something to share with you. And they come to faith. This whole family comes to faith. The jailer's whole family. Those are the two first believers in this church. A woman by the river, and this jailer, this Roman jailer. And from this, we have a church 12 years later that he's writing to. And so he says, hey, you guys are holy people of Jesus. You know Jesus, and you've been transformed. And he says in verse 3, he's basically saying, I have a deep sense of gratitude for our friendship. I have a deep sense of gratitude of what God has done in you and for me through you. And he says it in this way. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Part of the reason we know it's a friendship letter. This is just common form. There's like form letters that were written between friends at that time, and they all look the same in that time in history. And what's normal is to say, I thank you for this, something that you've done. I am glad for this going on in your life. What's unique about it, what's different, is that he uses the word joy. That wasn't a common usage. He says, I thank God for you every time. And he's very definitive in this. Every time I remember you, in all of my prayers, for all of you, always, I pray with joy. And what joy is we often make a big distinction between happiness and joy, or at least we try to. Happiness being kind of how we feel in a particular moment, and joy kind of being happiness maybe on steroids or something. And joy in Scripture is actually quite a bit different than that. Joy, when it's talked about in the Bible, is actually something that comes specifically from the Holy Spirit. It's what's called a fruit of the Holy Spirit, that if you know Jesus, you have the Holy Spirit in you, with you at all times. And his work in our life begins to make us different people. And one of the signs of that is joy. And so when Paul says that he has joy, he's saying the Holy Spirit is at work in my life, and I have this, both this mental awareness and this affection, this feeling towards you that can only be characterized and captured by this deep and rich word of joy, that I have joy when I think of you. Because of a very specific reason. Not because you're fun to be around, not because we have memories together, not because I really hear great things about you, but for a very specific reason. He says, I have joy in you because of our partnership in the gospel. Because of our partnership in the gospel. That's why he has this feeling towards him. Partnership is this great word, and what's interesting is we've seen a little bit of it today. Ryan Hernandez was just up here a few moments ago. He's a partner at Mosaic, and we're partnering with him to send him to another place in the world. There's a lot of similarities there in what Paul is expressing to the church at Philippi. When he says, I have joy because of your partnership in the gospel. This word partnership, the original word in the original language is Greek. It's this word koinonia, which is fellowship. And we can miss the richness and the depth of what this is actually, what he's actually saying here, when we throw around the word fellowship sometimes, we might say, well, actually, we hardly anyone says fellowship, right? I mean, some of us might, but in general, in society today, that's not a common word unless you're talking about the trilogy of the Fellowship of the Ring and Lord of the Rings, right? And I mean, church people say it. If you've been churched, it's like normal. It's like that's a real word, right? But for the rest of the world, I mean, outside of the Lord of the Rings series, it doesn't get used a lot. And when we even use it sometimes, if I can say that those of us who have spent significant time in the church, if your language has been that kind of captured, or we just say these words that we're not quite sure what we mean, we kind of mean hanging out, that we have an association with them. And yet, even if you look at the movie, The Fellowship of the Ring, it wasn't just like, hey, let's hang out and have a drink together, which they did. But the reason that they were a fellowship is what? They went on a mission together. Like, they put in time together. Some of them died. They gave their life for something. They were united in something that they actually sacrificed and gave for, that they were united in a mission and a purpose, and they spent time together, and they traveled together, and they gave to each other, and they sacrificed for each other, and they helped each other. When Paul says if a partnership in the gospel is the thing that gives me joy, is that we actually are joined together by the gospel. And the gospel is not a teaching. It's not a truth that can just be written down and given mental assent to or intellectual agreement to in some way. The gospel at its purest form, the gospel at its core, is about a person. It's about the person of Jesus Christ and what he has done for each and every one of us. And so when Paul says we have partnership in the gospel, what he's saying is that we share a common relationship with Jesus Christ. And because we share a common relationship with Jesus Christ, we have a shared identity. That our identity is common. That I look at you and I know that what we have in common, and not just in our identity, that our whole lives are being shaped around who Jesus Christ is and what he's done, but even beyond that, of what he's calling us to. So our identity is the same as Jesus Christ, and our mission is defined by Jesus Christ. And so We have partnership. We all long to belong to something. We want to have fellowship. We want to have partnership with something. I can remember times in my life that I didn't feel like I was a part of anything, or I was stepping into a new school or a new city, and I was hoping to be partnered with somebody, that I felt like I was part of a community, a part of a something that had a purpose or a mission to it. One that I still struggle with a little bit, that I want to be in partnership with, is people who ride motorcycles. I'm not allowed to be a part of that partnership, and you don't need to know why, but I'm not allowed to be a part of that. But when I'm sitting in traffic and I see in my rearview mirror a motorcycle coming up in between the lines of cars, and I see how cool and rebellious that person looks on that vehicle coming by, I slide over away from them to give them more room in between cars, and they drive by. And the highlight of that experience is when they're past me just enough, and they do that. Now, if you don't ride a motorcycle, and if you don't care, and if you actually squeeze into them to make it harder for them to get by, you have no idea what this is. You see a different finger. But this means, I see you, bro. This means, I love you. This means if your wife lets you ride a motorcycle, we'd be in partnership together. I mean, that's what this means. And if they're feeling really expressive, they'll do this. You know, so I long to be a part of that for all sorts of weird, insecure reasons. But I'm not part of that. But we know what it's like to want to be a part of something. And then when we are, what that feels like. I can remember moving my sister into her freshman dorm. She's a year and a half younger than me. She was moving to another state to go to a large university, huge, and didn't know anyone. And for her, that was fun. She loved that. It freaked me out. I was worried about her. I was concerned. I had a certain level of anxiety for her. I was there moving boxes in and watching who was going to be in her dorm and letting people know that this is my sister and you be kind to her, kind of a thing. And we move in, get all of her stuff in, and we look over, and her roommate wasn't there, but had clearly already moved all of her stuff in, and the bed was made, and stuff was in the closet, and books were on the desk, and everything was already set up. And on her desk, we noticed, as we're moving my sister in, I didn't touch anything, but I was looking at her stuff, and I looked on her desk, and there was what looked like a new, but used. I mean, it had been opened, shiny, kind of nerdy, big thick Bible on her desk. And her name was, you know, embossed on it. And I can remember just that little sign gave me this sense of hope, of this is a follower of Jesus. Beth, you love Jesus. You're going to this big university, and there's all these options out there of who you're going to be in your future and what your identity is. And you have all this, and you love Jesus, and here's a person. And there's this hope. There's this quickening of my heart of this is going to be a good thing. And it turned out to be a really good thing. They were in each other's weddings, and they went through all of the challenges of going through college together, of being a follower of Jesus, but seeing that. And I wonder if that's a little bit of what Paul had when it says he felt joy, that his heart sped up a little bit, that maybe his eyes watered up a little bit when he says, I think about you all the time when I pray for you, that we're in this together. When you've started a new job and you've found a coworker that has identified themselves as a follower of Jesus, and you're a follower of Jesus, that sense of like, oh, okay, we're in this together. We don't know each other well, and we might think differently on some things, but if we've got Jesus the same, and we value the Word of God, there's probably enough commonality where we can support each other in this place. And not only that, not only support each other, but I wonder if we have the same idea, and we probably do, of what it means to make a difference in this place. That our identity is the same because of Christ Jesus, and then the mission that he's called us to actually make a difference in this world is probably the same. That Paul says, I have joy because we have this partnership in the gospel. We are in this together. And we know what it's like to not have that. We know what it's like to go through this world and not feel like we're joined with anything. Or maybe you're even sitting here and you're like, I kind of believe, but I don't know that I feel like I'm joined in with anyone. There's an intentional reason of why here in this church at Mosaic that we say there's a partnership process. A churches call it different things. When we were getting to the point of saying, what does it look like for people to really commit? There are a number of us who have made a partnership commitment where we commit to a certain number of things and saying, this is what we're going to do together. And we're going to invest and we're going to sacrifice for one another. And we're going to base our lives and our identity on the person of Jesus Christ. And we're going to commit to being on mission together. Paul knows this of them because he's in relationship with them, and also because he hears stories of their spiritual growth and change, and also because they're financially supporting him. He goes on to say that, you know, that God will continue to do in you a good work, and part of that he means that he will continue to grow you as a follower of Jesus, and then part of that means that you've committed to me financially and that you're going to continue to do that as long as God leads you to that and as long as I have a need, that he's going to do that and continue. And Philippi, the church in Philippi, is the one unique community of followers of Jesus that have consistently supported Paul. Whether he was doing really well and he was well known and he was seeing people come to faith, or if he was locked up, beat up in prison, not able to share his faith with those beyond who he encountered in that prison cell and the guards that walked by. But they consistently supported him financially. And he says, I know that we're partnered together. Which is why in the very next verses, he says, it's right for me to feel this way about all of you. Since I have you in my heart, whether I'm in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. You get this sense that Paul is sitting isolated. He's not in a prison cell. He's in house arrest, which means he can't leave the house. He's got the LoJack thing on his ankle, and he only sees a few of the same guards day in and day out. And he's sitting here reflecting on what God has called him to do in the past and all that he's done and wondering what his future is going to be like and saying, you know what, Jesus, I'm still in fully for you. And look at how you've moved through Asia and now through Europe, and you've pulled me all the way to Rome, but look at all of the things that you've done, Jesus, all the people that know you now. And he's writing these letters, and he has this great sense of affection. And rather than letting his affection, the way that he feels, completely direct him, he says, I can celebrate those people that I'm not around anymore. And that's okay. That's one of the things that I sacrifice. I'd love to be with them. I'd love to have meals in their homes and be in the same city together, but I'm not. But I can express to them how much I love them and how strongly I feel about them, even though we're apart. Because we're apart for a purpose, for a mission. And I can celebrate that at the same time. Then Paul moves and he says, I have such great gratitude and thankfulness and joy for what God has done in you and for our friendship and our relationship. But he doesn't stop there. He says, because I feel that way, I'm prompted to something else. I can't just stay there and celebrate and kind of stay in that place where I'm reflecting. I'm always looking forward. And so it actually prompts this progress that he wants in their life, this change that he wants in his life, this equipping that says, as you move forward in your call to be the church in Philippi, as you grow, this is what you need to know. And this is my prayer for you, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. What Paul is saying here is so important and so deep, and at the same time so clear for our lives, that as we hear it and as we understand what he's saying, that we hear that God is actually directing how we live our lives. That God has a desire for the way that we choose to live, the decisions that we make, the relationships that we're in, the way that we conduct ourselves, how we gauge our attitude and shape our actions. That Paul is saying to them, and we can hear today, this is how God wants us to live in this world. This is how we're unified together as a community, as a church, as a family. We're unified and we're to live in this way. And he starts by saying this, my prayer for you is that your love would abound more and more. Oh, okay. Awesome. Sign me up. Look, I want my love to abound more and more. I want your love to abound. I want us to all be more loving. If the world could just all be more loving, we'd all be better, right? I mean, that's easy to sell. We can make bumper stickers and do that, hashtag that all over the place. That would be great. We all want more love, right? I want your love to abound more and more. If we want to just take those words from Paul, the world, the whole world, everyone would probably buy into that. And anyone who didn't, we just wouldn't love them. But everyone would buy into that, love to abound more and more. But here's the thing. We don't get to define what love is. If we take this book seriously, love is defined for us. Jesus said it this way. He said, here's the two greatest commandments. That you would love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. That your love would be directed in that way. And that you would love your neighbor as yourself. There it is. Done. Pack it up. Go home. Go do that. Great. That takes a whole lifetime to live into and to figure out and to reflect on and to practice. But love is directed, it's defined. And what Paul's doing here is he's saying, I want your love to abound more and more, but you need to understand how it is directed, how it is to be shaped, how it is to be defined. And so he goes on and he says, would your love, which if we can understand what love is through Scripture, it's that you place value on another person. You place value on another person, we get that, and then you would act for their benefit. That a demonstration of love needs to be seen in the way that we act for somebody else's benefit. And so when he says you love the Lord your God with all of who you are and love your neighbor as yourself, that we value those relationships and then we act for their benefit. And Paul says that your love may abound more and more in two things, knowledge and depth of insight. So I want you to have love for one another, but not some kind of amorphous tolerance of everything, affirming of everything, enjoying everything, saying yes to everything, saying everyone is just fine the way they are and we just love indiscriminately all the time, which is in some sense it's just easy to say yes, let's just all do that, let's just all agree to all get along all the time and just love everything. He says, no, I want you to your love abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. And he's specific in what he means in knowledge, and he means would your love be shaped by, be directed by, be defined by knowledge of who God is, of his character, that God is actually love, that God is love. And he says elsewhere in Scripture that this is love, not that we loved God first, but that he loved us. So we see love is defined in the context of a story. That what Scripture does is it takes the freedom for us as humanity to define what love is. It takes love out of our hands and out of our songs and out of our poems. And it releases it from us and it puts it in the context of a story. And it says, this is love. You've been wrestling with trying to define it and seeking for it and wanting it. And trying to experience it. But here we're going to place it in the context of a story so you can see what love really is. And this is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to die for us. That is love demonstrated, defined. That is love pictured. And so he says, I want you to grow in knowledge of who God is, and God is love. That I want you to think deeply and reflect on and experience the truth and the life-changing power of the gospel, which is a person of Jesus Christ and what he's done for us. That love, that you abound in more and more, would be defined by, shaped by, knowledge of who God is and who Jesus is. And then that you would have depth of insight. Depth of insight. That you would, what it means there is that you would understand. Another way to say it is moral perception. That you would be able to see into the world that what is good and what is evil, what is right and what is wrong, what is helpful and what is damaging. Not only that, but that your desires would be shaped by not just understand, but that you would have a desire to do what is right and to avoid what is wrong. And so Paul is saying, here is the love that I want you to abound in more and more, that you would know who God is and be transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that you would have depth of insight to understand what is evil and what is good in the world. And within that, that your love would abound more and more. And what those two things do together, working together, allows us as followers of Jesus to see the world as God sees it. I want your love to abound more and more so that you can see the world that God sees. Not the world that somebody else wants you to see. Not the world that you want it to be. Not the world that you dream of it being, or the world that you see because of your own pain and journey and offense that may have happened to you. But that more and more that we would see the world that God sees. And then he goes on to say, so that there's a purpose behind this. Not only that you would see the world that God sees, so that you would be able to discern what is best. That you would be able to discern what is best and be pure and blameless. And what it means is that not only would you see the world as God sees it, but that you would act accordingly, that you would respond to it as God is calling you. That you would move and act and behave in the way that God is calling you. Paul is writing to this church in Philippi that is 12 years old, that he's distanced from. And he says, you've got a little bit of struggle among yourselves. And I want you to live as a family united and to have more love and to have this kind of love. But also to live in this way in the world that God has placed you. That you would actually have the courage not only to see the world that God sees, but to act as he's calling you to in it. And that is going to look different for all of us. We're not all going to have the same call. There is evil and there is good and there is right and there is wrong. And those things are true for all of us. But the truth is that we need to learn this way of discerning what is best and where to act. And that may look different for some of us. Take injustice, for example. If we see more of the world as God sees it, we will see more injustice in the world. We will see injustice where we've never seen it before. Both in grand structures that are true in society or realities in society, and then small little things like the way that two classmates interact with one another. We'll see injustice all over the place. But God's not calling us to act on that. He's calling us to discern what is best of where specifically he wants us to engage with that. If we acted on every injustice that we've seen, we would never sleep, we'd be tired, and we'd probably get shot. I mean, that's not what he's calling us to. He's calling each of us to engage with that evil in this world in a specific way, to avoid contributing to it in every way, but then acting on it in some ways. Jesus himself didn't do everything that he could have. He discerned what was best. His love abounded more and more because he was obedient to his Father. He walked into a public pool that people believed if you jumped into it when it bubbled up that you would be healed. There's a bunch of people who had all sorts of physical ailments. And instead of walking in and healing everyone, he picked one lame man to heal. Jesus picked where he would engage. It will look different for some of us than it will for others. It won't all be the same. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, a pastor and theologian and spy in Nazi Germany, watched his country turn to Nazism and watched the evils that Hitler exercised on that country. And being a leading pastor and theologian at that time, he said, God is calling me to take action against Hitler. And he actually was part of an assassination plot that obviously failed and ended up with Dietrich's own execution. But he said and he wrote, not every believer in Jesus is called to this, but I am called to this. This is me discerning what is best in my life. We're all called to different things. When Paul writes, would your love abound more and more? It is defined and it's bounded by knowledge and growth and understanding of who God is and depth of insight of what is evil in this world, that we see the world that God sees and that we are able to discern what is best and where we're called to act. And then we have the courage to follow through and actually act on that. Not that we just spend time contemplating and listening to God, but that when we hear from him where he calls us to act, that we take action and that we follow through, convicted and convinced that God will walk with us through that and guide us. That we may sacrifice, we may be celebrated, but whatever it is, he will be with us in that. That is what Paul is writing to them now, and that's what God is calling us to now. That we would be that kind of people. And imagine if we were that kind of a people as a church. Imagine how we would treat one another, how we would honor and sacrifice and serve and love and forgive and speak the truth in love. Imagine the difference that we would make in our city if we acted more and more like that. God, where are you calling me to engage, to avoid evil and act for good, to sacrifice for my own power and privilege and opportunity and to give to others? Imagine the movement of a people that grasped that fully and said, God, yes, would you make my love abound? Not indiscriminately, but focused where it is that you're calling me to discern what is best. And would you give me the courage to act on that? I want to invite you to close your eyes with me. I want to invite you to do two things, not right now, but sometime today or this week. The first is this. That you would actually take time quietly before God to express gratitude for people in your life that you can say, I'm partnered in the gospel with them. And if you can't think of anyone, would you reach out and ask that you can find somebody to partner with, that you can find somebody to be in community with, to share life with? That you would spend time this week expressing gratitude to God for people in your life that you're partnered in the gospel with. And the second is this, that you would express to God clearly, God, help me to know you more so I can see the world that you see. And God, would you help me to discern what is best and where it is that you're calling me to act? We're going to continue to sing together and invite those of you who are followers of Jesus to come to this table. And as you do, to know that Jesus himself discerned what was best and acted in a way that was pure and blameless when he obeyed his Father and went to the cross. That he spent time wrestling, praying, crying out to his Father, is there another way? And God said, no, this is the way, that you would go to the cross. That Jesus has modeled so well for us what it means to discern what is best. And so would you come to these tables? There's four in the balcony, there's three up front. Take a piece of bread representing his body broken. Dip it in the juice representing his blood shed. And celebrating the sacrifice that Jesus paid for our sin and our salvation.
And 11 a.m., as well as 6:15 p.m., with children's classes available at all three gatherings. To find out more about Mosaic, visit mosaicportland.org. Thank you and have a great day.